Exodus chapter 16. Second book in the Bible. The story of the deliverance of the people of God from slavery in Egypt to the land of promise. They took a circuitous or a roundabout route, but that was God's intention from the beginning. Set them free from their slavery to Pharaoh and their bondage in the brick pits of Egypt, and to deliver them in a land flowing with milk and with honey. In the 16th chapter of Exodus, we find the children of Israel in the middle of a wilderness on the journey to the promised land, and they're hungry. They're so hungry that they're upset. They're angry. And they murmur against the leadership, and they murmur against God. And God provides the manna. This is the story of the bringing of the manna. And I just sense this is such a wonderful story. And as I was reading it recently, it struck me once again the lessons we can learn today from God's provision to the Jews of the manna. Beginning to read in the first verse. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they hadn't been gone very long, less than 2 months. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. It does not take us long to get unhappy. It doesn't take us long to get dissatisfied with things if they're not going our way. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." How quickly we can forget the misery. How quickly they forgot the torment of their slavery, and remembered only that they had plenty to eat. Then that's indicative of the power of the appetite in all of us. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, put them to the test, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And so God's word to Moses and his to the people is that God is going to give them food from heaven. He's going to give them a supernatural provision. We might call that the great big Kroger in the sky, as it were. But God is going to supernaturally provide bread. Bread is the staff of life. Man can live on bread, apparently. And he's going to provide it supernaturally from heaven, right from his hand. He said it's going to be there every day. On the sixth day, you'll have enough for 2 days, so that the sixth and the seventh will be available to you. And then on the first day again, it will come once more. "And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even," or this evening, "then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt," that it's the Lord God himself. "And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings." And so God's promise was, I'm going to send you meat tonight. Tomorrow morning, I'll send you bread, and every day thereafter. "And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Remember the pillar of cloud that was there each day, representing the presence of God. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. I'm going to give you a sovereign, supernatural provision, and you will know that I am your God. I, Jehovah, am your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew laid round about the host. Now there's another story about quail in the wilderness. It's about a year later, and I want you to make a distinction between these two stories. The quail that came up this first time is a blessing. The quail that came up the second time, a year later, is when the people of Israel decided, we're tired of this bread. Give us meat again. We're tired of your provision. Give us something that we want. And God gave them so much quail that it came out their noses. Remember that? And then a plague came along with it. That's not this situation. This is shortly after their Exodus, and this was a meal of quail that was a blessing to them, preceding the daily ministry of manna. So when the quails came up, verse 13, covered the camp. In the morning, the dew laid around the camp. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. Now the word manna in the Hebrew means whatness, or what is it? And so what it was called was, what is it? Because they didn't know what to call it. So they said, what is it? And that became its name, manna. What is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And so we don't have any of that manna, so we can't examine it. We don't know precisely what it was like, although the word does tell us a little later that it was like coriander seed, but I don't know what coriander seed is like either, so that doesn't help me in determining what manna might have been like. The children of Israel were instructed to take some of the manna and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had three things in it. It had the... Well, let me ask you, what three things did the Ark of the Covenant have in it? Somebody tell me about the first one. Pardon? Aaron's staff. It was Aaron's staff that budded. Everybody else had a staff and theirs didn't bud, but Aaron's dead piece of wood budded. And that was God's way of proving that Moses and Aaron were his leaders. So Aaron's rod that budded was one of the things. What was the second thing that was in there? Pardon? The Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone that Moses brought down from the mountain, they were in the Ark of the Covenant. It became known as the Ark of the Testimony because the testimony of the Lord was in it. And what was the third thing that was in the manna? They're right. Thank you. That was what I thought was the first one I thought you would call out. The manna was in there. But since we don't have the Ark of the Testimony anymore, we do not have the Ark of the Covenant. That's the only place where manna was preserved. After Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, if you read in the fifth chapter of Joshua, when they came across the Jordan River and into the promised land, they found the grain of the land was there. And the manna stopped when they entered the land of promise and found the grain. God provided for them from start to finish, and when there was another provision, the manna stopped. And so 40 years they ate the manna in the wilderness. After that, the only manna that was available was that which was in the Ark of the Covenant. And since that is long gone, unless Indiana Jones has since discovered it, the manna is now gone. So we don't really know what it was like other than the biblical description. But something that was sort of whitish, we would suspect, was laying on the ground and on the bushes, perhaps, like a frost would, like a dew that had frozen. And it's described here as a round thing, so apparently it was particles, something that they gathered, and they ate it like bread. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man. An omer now is 2 to 2.5 quarts, so an omer is maybe half a gallon. So figure a gallon milk jug, half of that would be an omer. An omer for every man. So that would be sufficient to feed a man for a day. According to the number of your persons, take every man for them which are in his tent. So if you've got five people in your house, you would go out and gather five omers every day of this of manna for your house, and so on, depending on the size of your family. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more and some less. So some people would gather where there were just two in the house, and others would gather where there were eight or ten in the house. And when they did meet it with an omer, in other words, when they measured it with their omer measurer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Now that's an important factor here, that those that gathered a lot had just enough for their family, those that gathered a little had just enough for their family. So no matter how much you gathered, you had enough for your family, which tells us something about the provision of God. And that's what I believe he wants to say to us today. We'll come back to that in a moment. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Now why wouldn't you keep it over? Why wouldn't you keep some on the counter or in the refrigerator or freeze some or somehow keep it? Because there's going to be new provision in the morning. And so why would you want yesterday's when you can have today's? And so Moses said, don't leave any of it. Eat all that you're going to eat. If you don't eat it all, throw the rest of it away. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Moses was wroth with them. He was angry, for it represented, obviously, a lack of trust in his word, which was the word of God to them. They said, well, if God doesn't show up in the morning, we'll be okay. But when they went in the morning to what they had kept, it was full of worms, and it stunk, or stank. Stank, is that a good word? I don't think we've ever used that word, stunk, stank. It smelled real bad. And so they gathered it, verse 21, every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So after the sun rose, it was gone. And it came to pass on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, which is what God had instructed Moses to instruct them to do. They gathered twice as much, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe or cook that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was any worm therein. And so on the Sabbath, God made that last, whereas on any other day it would rot. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now this is just an aside here, but this passage of Scripture says to me that 6 days are plenty to provide for one's family. A person really need not work 7 days. And when we work 7 days, typically what we're working to do is to satisfy our own greed and our own lust. And when we do that, it always seems that it stinks when we're done. Do you understand what I'm saying? That what we have earned by shorting God will stink and breed worms. Now, it doesn't happen exactly the way it did here in the wilderness, but the principle's the same. And it seems to me that if God's word is true, that you can do better in 6 days than you can ever do in seven. Now, that doesn't make sense, I know, but in God's economy, it does. Because when you honor Him, He makes the sixth last for seven, if that makes any sense to you. God always provides for us if we will honor Him. And so verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people, there's always some, went out on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. Now, in the margin of my Bible, I've written these words, this is the futility of working on the Lord's day. They found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long, you know, I'm going to share this, it just pops into my mind. This is before I was saved, but God really used this principle in my life in a significant way. I was raised in to honor the Lord's Day, and when Lois and I were married, we did the same with our children, our family, and we always honored the Lord by being in His house on Sunday and so on, and honored His day by resting and or recreating. We recreated some, resting or recreating. And we were living in Chicago at the time, and I had a job with a national corporation. That all of a sudden, I was working for a man who didn't feel the same way about the Lord's Day. God was working in my life, but I didn't realize it at the time. But I will never forget this. It's like yesterday. It's 30 years ago, almost. But it seems like yesterday. Lois and I and the boys had just come home from church. And we walked into the house, and the phone was ringing. And when I went to the phone to answer it, it was my boss. And he said, where have you been? I've been calling you all morning. Now, this is a professing Christian fella. I've been calling you all morning. And I said, well, we were church. Oh, okay. He said, are you busy? And we just walked in the house from being at church, and we hadn't eaten or anything, you know, and it's usually family time. And I said, well, we just walked in. You know, we hadn't eaten anything. He said, well, if you're not busy, he said, after you get a sandwich or something, come over to the house and bring your thus and so. He said, I got some things I want to go over with you. And, you know, what are you going to do? So we rushed through lunch, and I threw my stuff in a briefcase and went over to spend the afternoon at his house. God did something in my heart that day. He did something in my heart. And that's when things really begin to change for me in terms of my value system. Because up until that point, I had, without really knowing it, I had sold myself to the company store, so to speak. Tennessee Ernie Ford sang 16 Tons. Any of you remember that song? I didn't say sing it. I just asked if anybody remembered it. The man's got a song in his heart. He's always singing. I love him. But God showed me something that day. And He showed me how easy it was to get into slavery. And how easy it was to have the things of this life come in and choke out the things that were really important. And God started working on my value system, and He started working in my heart. And I'm not saying that's for everybody. I'm just reporting my own personal testimony. You walk with God the way God has called you to walk. But that changed my life. That instance changed my life. And not immediately, but subsequently, I got out of that rat race, and that's how we came back to the South, and subsequently we got into our own business, and subsequently I got born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and subsequently was called to preach the Word of God, and have been doing so on and off for the last 20-some years. That was a significant event in my life because of my consideration of the Lord's Day and God believing that God would make provision and that I did not have to slave like many of the... Hey, do you understand God delivered us from slavery? Do you know Jesus said the Sabbath day was not made... Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God made the day of rest for our benefit. And we must be careful not to allow the devil to take that away from us and to bring us back into slavery again. And so here they are. Some of them went out on the seventh day, and they're looking for manna, and there wasn't any. The Lord said to Moses, verse 28, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, it's your for your benefit. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept before your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. That's something you surely wanted to know today, isn't it? How an omer related to an ephah. That will be important information in the days ahead, I'm sure. Now, what does this story mean to us? What does this say to us? What does the story of the manna say to us? I think it says three things. First of all, it says to me that God is always the source. And whether his provision be natural or supernatural, it always comes from him. James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift, come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now today, God does not give us the manna we go out and gather it on the ground. He gives it to us through our employers and through the places we work and through the businesses that we own, perhaps, or the trades or the skills that we ply. That is where it comes from. But let us not ever forget that the source is God. The company that you work for is not your source. Your customer, if you are an individual, if you're a tradesman or you're a business person, your customer is not your source. Your customer is the channel through whom the source provides. The place where you work, the institution that you work in, the government, if you're on a disability plan or you have some kind of government check that you get routinely, you get Social Security or whatever that is, don't you ever think that the government is your source. For the government can go bottoms up just that quick. Your company can go bottoms up that quick. Your customers can leave you tomorrow and go to somebody else who will do better work cheaper. It happens every day. God Almighty is your source. We are always grateful for the channels that he is using. We honor our employers and we honor our bosses. Christian employees ought to be the best employees in your company. You ought to be among the cream. You ought to be known in your company as the best. You ought to be highly favored in your company because of your Christian character and because of the one that lives in you. But your company, your employment, they only write the check. They are not your source. Your source is God Almighty. And listen to me, if your company ceased to provide for you, God would provide for you another way. For he doesn't ever quit. He doesn't ever run out. God is the source. Don't ever lose sight of that. If you do, you will find yourself enslaved to the channel. Whereas we need to be slaves to the source. You understand when I use the word slave, you know what I'm talking about. If you're going to serve the source and acknowledge the channel. Yeah, I've been with my company 25 years. They couldn't fire me. Oh, no. Oh, I'm right next to my boss. I'm gold. Oh, yes. And what about your boss's 15-year-old son? Huh? What about your boss getting hit by a Mack truck and now you're working for your boss's wife? Huh? Well, I've got this customer. I've had this customer for 15 years. He wouldn't go anywhere else. Don't you think it. Don't you, when you've lived as long as I have, you know that nothing is certain except uncertainty. And there's nothing sure other than the Word of God. Don't ever put your confidence, don't ever put your trust in the instrument that God is using. Always put your confidence in the one who is using that instrument. The second thing I think we can learn from the manna, and it is interesting that today it doesn't seem that God uses, in the same sense that He did in Bible days, we don't seem to see as many instances of supernatural provision. We do see it on occasion. He's still the same God and He's still able. But generally He provides today through very natural and very usual and very normal means. And because they are very normal and because they are very usual and because they are customary, it's very easy for us to overlook where it is really coming from. And it is very easy for us to begin to worship. I'm going to use this term. I don't mean to over-exaggerate this because this is exactly what happens. To worship the channel which we think is making the provision. I was there and I know it. I worship my channel. Now, if you would have told me 30 years ago that I was worshiping the channel, I'd have fought you over it because I was worshiping God. But as a practical reality, my worship was to the company that was supplying my needs and the needs of my family. When you have this in right, when you have this understanding correctly, you can never be terrorized, you can never be frightened, and you can never be manipulated. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if you do not understand this very simple and very important principle, you will be forever manipulated, you will be forever controlled, and you will be forever used. This is the way men do. Men use. Amen. That was a good place for somebody to say amen. Now then, number two, what is the second thing that we can learn from the story of the manna? The second thing we can learn is that God's mercies are fresh every day. That God doesn't bless you today and not bless you tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. His mercies are new and fresh every morning. Jesus said, take no thought about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Don't worry about those things. The birds of the air, they don't worry about them. And don't you think God loves you more than He loves the birds? The grass and the weeds of the field, they don't have the sense to worry. And God clothes them with more beautiful array than Solomon in all of his glory. And they are so insignificant that at the end of the summer, they're chopped down with a scythe and thrown into a pile and burned. Don't you think you're more important than the grass of the field and the flowers of the field? God's mercies are new every morning, that it is not necessary for us to worry about that. Jesus said when He taught His disciples to pray, He said one of the things that we were to pray was what? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, one of the things that will get you to do is acknowledge Him as the source, and it will keep you in a dependent relationship, which is positive, by the way, every day. Give us today, Lord, what we need to eat. Give us our daily bread. We trust Him with each new day. Now, the problem that the Israelites had here at the first, when they went out and stored up, they got more than one day's supply. And then it got the worms and it stank and so on and so forth. Look at Proverbs with me just a moment. Proverbs chapter 11. And look here at verse 24. The story of the manna illustrates this principle, I think, very, very well. The tendency of the human animal is to hoard rather than to trust. To hoard. Now, what does it mean to hoard? Is it wrong to can in the summertime so you can eat in the winter? No, I call that wisdom. I don't call that hoarding. But is it wrong to hold on to more than is necessary, have just more and more and more and more? Why? So that I don't need anybody else, and so that if anything bad happens, I can depend on myself. That's hoarding. Now here's a passage here in chapter 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet. Listen to the words, more than is meet. In other words, hoarding more than is necessary. But it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul, the generous soul, the one who has lots but uses it to give away, to bless, that liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, this is spiritually fat, not physically fat, all right? So, what if you say, well, I don't want to be like that. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, what is the wisdom here of the Holy Ghost coming through Solomon? That is that if we hold on to with the idea that we will be self-sufficient and independent, that tends to poverty. On the other hand, if we are generous and if we are blessed of God and we give and we minister to others and we do take a, we've got lots of food in our house, and so we cook a meal and we take it over to the Moors because Pat's working all night and Jean has just had surgery. That's a liberal soul. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Or we see a family where the man is out of work or the family is in tragedy or whatever, and we have more than enough and we minister to that family. That's a liberal soul. That's scattering abroad. The Word of God says that kind of person will increase. In Bible economy, in God's economy, you give to grow. You hold on to if you want to shrink. And so the lesson of the manna, one of them seems to me, is that His mercies are new every day, that we can depend upon Him every day. We don't have to worry about, just because He blessed us today, I'm going to hang on to this, and I'm going to hold on to this even though He needs it. I'm going to hold on to it because I might need it in case God doesn't bless me tomorrow. That's what they did, didn't they? They went out the first day, said, we're hungry. My babies are hungry. My wife is hungry. I'm hungry. We are hungry. Whoo! Here's this edible stuff on the ground. I'm going to get all I can. God said He was going to send it every morning. I'm going to get all I can because I'm not sure that He is going to do what He said He was. I'm not sure I can depend on Him. I'm not sure I can trust Him. I'm not sure I believe Him. And that fear, that absence of faith, fear, that's what that is. That absence of faith caused them to gather up more than they needed for the day. When it came in the morning, they just had more work. That is to clean up the worms and to clean up the stinking, rotten manna. The third thing I think we can learn from the lesson we can learn from the story of the manna is that if we will be obedient to His Word, whether we understand it or not, remember that these people had never heard or seen anything like this before. If we will be obedient to His Word, just because He said it, not because we agree with it or not because we understand it, but just because He said it, if we will be obedient to His Word, if we will do what He says is appropriate and fitting and meet for us to do, He will provide for us. And so every Friday, one of His laws to these people was, you do not do any work on the Sabbath day. Now, in the natural, they would say, well, wait a minute. If we don't work on the Sabbath, we won't eat. And so we're going to have to go out and gather. And many of them did. And when they went out on the Sabbath, there wasn't anything there. But those that were obedient and said, we will not work on the Sabbath day because God has given us a clear commandment concerning that we're to rest on that day, we're to honor Him on that day, and that's the way we're to spend the Sabbath. God provided on Friday, He provided 2 days worth of manna. And did the manna stink? Did it breed worms? It was just as good on Sabbath morning as it was on Friday morning. And so what do we learn? We learn, first of all, God's the source. Always He is the source of our material needs, clothing, food, shelter, heat, the basic needs of the human body and the human family. He provides all of those things. He is the source, regardless of how they come to us. Secondly, every day He has sufficient grace for that day. We can depend on every day when we get up in the morning. Lord, I know that Your grace is sufficient for me today. I know that Your mercies are new and fresh this morning. Your compassions are here for me today, and You're going to provide for me today. The third thing we can learn is that obedience is so absolutely important to anyone who names the name of Christ. And that if we will follow His word and walk in the light that we have, we cannot walk in the light we don't have, but if we walk in the light that He has granted to us, that we can depend upon Him always to provide and to meet our needs. Jesus said the unbeliever spends most of his time worrying about what he's going to eat, what he's going to wear, what's going to happen tomorrow, this, that, the other. He said, God knows that you need all of these things. And so if you are a child of God, don't live like the world of unbelievers. Live like a child of God. Learn to live depending totally and completely on Him. And if that all escapes you, remember just this, manna. Everybody say, manna. Say it again, manna. So what's the word for today? Manna. Manna. Now, don't you think God would take care of us just as thoroughly and just as completely as He did those in the wilderness?
Could I exhort somebody?
Absolutely.
In Sunday school, I was thinking about some things. And I think it's the Lord. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks to individuals and to people collectively. I don't know if this is for somebody here today. It says, listen, take heed. Your body is the temple of God, and greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. And it says also, we can do all things through Him. And the main point I wanted to make in this is that we must resist sickness the same way we resist sin. I realize His word is true, acknowledge His truth, believe it by Jesus Christ that you're healed. Remember, the thief is the one that comes to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. God is for you. Agree with Him. Give Him thanks. See yourself as more than a conqueror.
I think we can all take a hold of that one. Amen. Anyone else have anything on their heart this morning? Are we working on Saturday again? If I like. Do you have some work for some others?
We have some more cleaning work to be done. We're laying the tile. You might come and assist in mixing mortar.
We need some mud. We need a mud mixer. In case Ken doesn't show up, we need a mud mixer. Ken's a mud mixer extraordinaire. Good at that. I mean, just good. He seems to have an anointing for that, for mixing mud. We have a little bit of painting to do and some cleanup work to do, that sort of thing. We still have some chairs work to do, Chris, or are we done with that? We're done with the chairs. Okay. Really, it's come along very nicely. All right, well, let's stand, and Amy, let me have you to the piano, if you don't mind, and I'm getting excited. I'm getting excited. Heavenly Father. Give me a chorus of Heavenly Father. Sing together. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you.